Okay, very quickly, and I hope quick in an appropriate way, we're not going to be long this morning. I want to share maybe as opposed to the way that I would normally go about speaking to you, which would be more expositionally, that is, verse by verse from some area, just some, I hope, God-blessed rambling thoughts on the subject of the incarnation of Christ. If what you needed ultimately, our ultimate, our greatest need, we think about a lot of things we need, but if what you ultimately needed was information, more information in your life, God would have sent us an educator. If what you really needed in your life was pleasure, ultimately, if that's the answer, God would have sent us an entertainer. If what you really, really needed was money, God would have sent you an economist. If what you needed was more technology, God forbid, He would have sent us a scientist. But what you really, really need is forgiveness. So God sent a Savior. Not an economist, not an entertainer, not a scientist, not an educator. He sent a Savior. And He sent Himself. That's amazing. In the English language, I want to use a little device in the English language. It's called an ellipsis. And that is this. Every once in a while, when you're reading something, in front of a passage of something in which words have been left out, you'll see three dots on a line. That's an ellipsis. The person's being honest and letting you know that they're not giving you the whole thing that was written. So I'm going to quote to you from the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, but I'm going to use an ellipsis. And in front of what I say, just put dot, dot, dot. And the statement is simply this, because I'm going right to the middle of the verse, and the statement is simply this. Concerning the flesh, this is mind-boggling. Concerning the flesh, he's talking about this. Concerning the flesh, Christ came. That's a good Christmas text, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Yeah. So you'll forgive me as I take that literary license and divide a verse in half. But I don't want to distract from any portion of that glorious truth. It tells us both things that we need to know this morning about the babe in the manger. Concerning the flesh, Christ came. That means He had a body of flesh. Christ came. And He's not just a man. There are people that teach, well, the babe in the manger, he just lived really close to God. He did really well as a human being. And as a result, he developed a high God consciousness. And they became confused. And they thought that maybe he had God-like tendencies. Jesus Christ was not a man in the flesh with a high God consciousness. He was God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Who veiled his deity in a body of flesh. And is confined now throughout all eternity. Even in a body of flesh, he's still God over all, blessed forever. But he has, for his great love for you, has confined his deity in a body of flesh throughout all eternity now. You see, before he was born, his deity was unconfined. Well, what did he look like? He was invisible. He was pure spirit. That's what the Word of God tells us. As the eternal Son of God, he did not have a body prior to coming here. He assumed something that he didn't have previously, a second nature, so that he becomes God and man. Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. And let me say, in the church's annual observance of Christmas, we are saying that we believe both of those truths to be equally truthful, that he's man and he is God. We hold both of those truths to be equal. And let me say this, in order for him to be our Savior, what you ultimately need, we needed him to be both of those things. He could not be a man and save us exclusively as a man. He could not save us. And if he had remained God in heaven without becoming a man, he could not have saved us. He couldn't have. Now, according to the Jews, a mighty angel would have done as a Messiah. According to the Jews, a mighty angel could have come and been the Messiah. And by the way, that's what the name Christ means. In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach, Messiah. And as far as the Jews were concerned, a great angel could have come and been their Messiah, or an outstanding human being, powerful human figure, could have been their Messiah. But not ours. You see, they were looking for national deliverance. I'm not interested in national deliverance. I'm interested in eternal deliverance. How about you? The ultimate answer for me is not the strength of the United States of America, though God bless America. The ultimate answer for me is that whenever I breathe my last breath in this world, that I have the sweet hope that I'm going to open up my eyes and see the face of my Savior. And a strong angel could not accomplish that for me. A mighty man, though there have been valiant men on the face of the earth, could not accomplish that for me. He must be both God and man. And that's what the Word of God says that Christ our Messiah is. I'm not going to read it to you, but I really would appreciate it if you would do this. If you want to read a great Christmas passage, make a note of it, put it down in your phone. I believe that you're in notes in your phone and not on Amazon on the internet. It's okay. Put this passage down. Isaiah 52:12. Isaiah 52:12. And then follow right on through Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3. Read that on Christmas morning. And you'll see who that babe in the manger was. The Jews expected a mighty, valiant warrior to come as their Savior and their Redeemer. That is not, 600 years before the birth of Christ, that's not the kind of Messiah that's described in Isaiah 52:12 and Isaiah 53:1-3. We believe that our Messiah had to come as he came, that God had become the lowest of the low and the poorest of the poor, so that he could adequately and appropriately represent every child of God that would come into this world. It's amazing, but he was still God. Though he's born as a little baby to Mary, he is still God. That's hard to believe. Now let me say this. There may be some of you, there may be someone seated under the sound of my voice who still find it very difficult. And there are people. Why don't everybody believe? As you read Isaiah 53, I want you to get this as well. Rambling thoughts. why doesn't everyone believe that baby that was born in a manger was God manifest in the flesh? As you read about him, Isaiah is going to answer that question with a question in the first verse. Everybody doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he was both God and man. They think that's just impossible. It's too amazing. It's too supernatural. It's above nature. I'll give you that. It is. Isaiah says why they don't all believe. He says this in verse 1 of the 53rd chapter. He says, "And who hath believed our report? Isaiah's reporting about the Messiah. He's reporting about this baby that's going to be born in a manger. He's reporting about the suffering Messiah. The Messiah who's going to come and deliver by suffering. You'll see that in the 52nd chapter. So he asks, he says, "Who hath believed our report?" He answers it with this question: "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, I want you to know how blessed you are this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that 2,000 years ago, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, if you believe that 2,000 years ago that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and commanded her womb to make him a body of flesh, if you believe that that baby in the manger that was born in Bethlehem was both Lord and both Christ, man and God, if you believe that, Isaiah says, it's because the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. The reason you believe it is because God has showed it to you. God, the arm of, who hath believed our report? Who believes what we have to preach about who Christ is and what he came to do? Isaiah says, to everyone that the arm of the Lord's been revealed to. What does that mean? The arm of the Lord revealed. What is the arm of the Lord? Jesus Christ is the arm of God. He says, with my own arm have I brought salvation. And if you believe, and let me say, by the way, the only folks that I can impact with my preaching are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Until God reveals to them who the Lord Jesus Christ is, my speech will fall on deaf ears. God must sovereignly reveal himself. He said in Matthew chapter 11, even so knoweth no man the Son but the Father. Even so knoweth no man the Son but the Father, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him to. So if you know who the Lord is, if you know who the Father is, it's because God has done something amazing for you, and you ought to bless his name for it. I love to tell the story. It's so important if you understand who that babe is, that you understand how blessed you are. I love that story about Bruce and Boyd Beasley. Grew up with Bruce in the church after this happened. I was about 15 years old. My father was pastoring the church in Plant City, Florida by the interstate. They were going to the University of South Florida, and they were in a history class. Bruce and Boyd were identical twins. They both, you couldn't tell one from the other. I saw Boyd at Bruce's ordination. Couldn't tell one from the other. They didn't know anything about the primitive Baptist or sovereign grace. And they were talking about election and predestination in American history in the context of the Puritans. And so Boyd raised his hands. He said, is there anybody left that still believes that stuff? And the professor said, yeah, there's a group. They're called primitive Baptists. They still believe the sovereignty of God. You know where any of them are? And the professor had seen my dad's church beside the interstate. And they rode out and they saw when they were meeting. And they had a Saturday night service. And Bruce and Boyd went to meeting on Saturday night. And that night that they went to a meeting, my father was preaching. And he got up and he preached on the fundamental doctrines of salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And those two college students sit there and heard it. Bruce and Boyd, raised in the same home, had the same family, same genetics, same environment, receiving the same education. And they go out and they sit down in their car after they'd heard the truth of the gospel of grace. And Bruce looked at Boyd and he said, what'd you think of that? And Boyd looked at Bruce and he said, I think that's the most ridiculous stuff I've ever heard in my life, and I can't believe anybody would believe that. And Boyd looked over at Bruce, and Bruce had tears coming down his cheeks. And Boyd said, Bruce, what did you think? Bruce said, I thought it was the most glorious thing I've ever heard in my life, and if I have any hope, it's what that man was preaching up there. The difference in Bruce and Boyd was God had revealed his arm to one and not the other, sovereignly. And if you love the Savior this morning, it's because the arm of the Lord's been revealed to you. Amen. You need to thank God that you understand that that babe born in the manger is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that on your own. The Lord's got to do it for you. Now, once he's done that, I can help you a whole lot. And I want to, and Brother Mike can, and other men who come to this pulpit. And I hope to do that in just the next few minutes. So what difference does it make? What are the practical applications of whether we believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is? First of all, if Jesus Christ is who he said he is, there are great practical implications. It means that if he is God, you ought to be in places just like you are this morning. Because if he's who he said he is, he asked us to worship him. And if he's God, he's worthy of worship.
Amen.
Now, if he's just a man with a high God conscience, he's no better than any of the rest of us. But that baby is worthy of me bowing the knee of my heart and mind and body before his throne and saying that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I don't want to wait until heaven gets here when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I want to acknowledge him while I live. That he's the Lord of lords and he's the King of kings. And I want to worship him. And in worshiping him, I want to come to places like this and behold his beauty and his glory. And as I worship him and I behold his beauty and his glory, I'm going to tell you the ugliness of this world fades away for a little while. There's great blessing and benefit in me worshiping the babe laid in that manger for who he is as God. And not only should he be worshipped, but if he's God, the second implication, if he's God, not only should he be worshipped, but he should be the central priority of our lives. The decisions of our lives should be made with a thought to him in mind. Every decision we make, who we date,
amen,
what schools we go to, what careers we take up, how we handle our finances, who our close friends are. If he's who he said he is, he has the right to dictate and to give us our marching orders in life.
Amen.
If he's God, he's God. He has that right. Let me say this. If he is not who he said he is, then he should be mocked. If he's not who he said he is, because he claimed to be God while he was on earth. He never denied it, did he, Brother Mike? He claimed it. He did. They accused him in John chapter 5 of blasphemy because he told the man who had taken up his bed that thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said only God has the authority to forgive sins. And he looked at him as much as to say, well, you know who you're dealing with now, don't you? If he's not God, then he should be mocked and utterly ignored. But, beloved, he's God. And he has the right to tell me what I can and what I can't do. Now, let me say this. In saying that, that's not an oppressive statement. Because he loves you, the things that he tells you to do and not to do are only those things which are in your best interest. My flesh may not always like them, but I don't have to ever doubt that he's working in my best interest. All I have to do is to remember Bethlehem. And he loved me to the point that he left heaven and was born into that stinking stall. It's not, I'm telling you, now I appreciate folks remembering the Lord at about any level today. He's so oft forgotten. And listen, some of the manger scenes that I have seen, those clear, crisp, fresh, beautiful, hay, warm, cozy, nice, well-lit manger, I could spend the night in one of those. I think I've slept in worse places.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Doug. That's not the way it was for him.
That's right.
It's not.
Right.
I've stayed. And let me say this. It's not as though I've sacrificed, because it's been the sweetest 40 years of my life. But I have stayed in Baker County for over 40 years because Christ has the right to be the priority of my life. When I was a teenage boy, I didn't want to leave my dad. He was the best friend that I'll ever have in this world outside of Jesus. I didn't want to leave my father. But Jesus had the right to tell me, "No, son, you're my servant. You belong in Baker County because he's God." And I don't want you to think I've done without. I wouldn't do it any other way if I had it all to go over again. Had the best job of any old Baptist preacher that I know. You've heard me say this 100 times, and I say it again because the more I talk to folks, the more I see it's necessary. If Jesus is God, the babe in the manger is God, then salvation has to be by grace. If he's God. You hear me say it, remember this. It makes what we believe blissfully unique. Every other religion is here to tell you how to get it done. Every other religion. Every other religion's God sends a prophet to his people to tell them what they need to do in order to make it to the better place next. Every other religion does that, except ours. And in our religion, our God said, "You'll never be good enough yourself." Our God says, "You'll never be able to do it yourself." In our religion, our God says, "So I'm going to have to come." Isn't that incredible? Listen, if we could do it, if we could get it done, then all he had to do was send us some kind of manual. Let me say this. I hear people say sometimes about the Bible that it's a roadmap for you to get to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible is not telling you how to get to heaven. The Bible is telling you how God came in the flesh and is carrying you there. If you could do it, I ask, if you could do it, then why does he come? But the truth of God's word is, and every time you look at a manger scene, you remember, that's there as a reminder that I wasn't sufficient. That's what Christmas ultimately means. David Crawford, you're not good enough. You don't need a how-to guide. You need a Savior. You don't need a prophet to show you how to get there and to tell you the way. You need a Redeemer to carry you. And so God came. Remember, this came to me recently. I've shared it, so I'm going to keep driving it home. About grace. Salvation by grace. And Christmas time is about giving because God gave to us. And so we remember, I hope you do, every time you receive a gift or give a gift, you're remembering the great gift, as Paul said in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 9, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Every one of you are going to receive gifts that you'll be able to explain to other people this year, right? I've already seen some gifts. Seen the picture of a brand new Ford pickup truck. It was explained to me in a picture. I can explain that truck. I've seen the picture of a brand new Honda. Those are great gifts. Amazing. But they can all be explained. Paul said, God gave a gift, rambling thoughts. God gave a gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said that is an unspeakable gift. We're going to spend eternity contemplating how wonderful the gift of Christ is. In the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where the Messiah's names are listed, do you remember his first name? And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. You know what the word wonderful means? It doesn't mean great. It means can't be described. Above description. He is past my describing. I feel so small. You have no idea. Many Sunday mornings before I try to preach, I sit in my recliner at home and my blood pressure starts rising. It's a truth. I get sick in the pit of my stomach before I try to preach because I know I'll never be able to do an adequate job of explaining to you how wonderful He is. And I feel so bad. I want to do it so well. I want you to know how wonderful He is, but my speech and my vocabulary, they're just not sufficient. Paul said, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable, indescribable, ineffable gift, Jesus. Now here's what I want you to know about the gift of grace. If I say sovereign grace, you all know what I mean, right? A sovereign is someone who is free to do as they want to do. They're at liberty to do whatever they want to do. There are very, I don't know of anything in this world that's absolutely free to do whatever it wants to do. Men, you may delude yourself and say, well, I'm the sovereign of my home. As long as your wife will let you. That's the truth. Sovereign. We don't understand what complete freedom is. We don't. We're either slaves to sin or we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sovereign means you're free. If you give a gift to someone, you're exercising your free right, your discretion to give the gift to whoever you want to give it. Is that right? Does that make sense? If I give you this handkerchief and you don't want it after I've had it, I promise you. If I give it to you, then I'm giving it, no strings attached, because I sovereignly decide. It's my handkerchief. I can do with it as I want to do. If it's a gift, I'm not giving it because of any constraints, or else it's not a gift. If there are any constraints placed on my giving this handkerchief, if it's because of anything that you have done, then it is a wage. You have earned it. And wages are not gifts. With all due respect, when the Baker County Public School District gives me a paycheck, it's not a gift. Thank you very much. I'm earning what I get. Amen, Brother Mike. He and I both. They're getting their fair share out of us down there. It's not a gift. Paul said, now to him that worketh, that's got a job, is the reward reckoned of debt and not of grace. That is, after I work 40 hours for the Baker County Public School District, after I work 40 hours, they owe me. They have a debt. And I expect that they're going to pay me, and thank God. Now, I'm thankful for the privilege of the job. But after I've done my job, they owe me 40 hours pay. Right. It's a debt that I've incurred by virtue of my work and effort. But grace is not a work and effort.
That's right.
The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. Yeah. And because it's a gift, it means that it's sovereign. God's not under obligation to give Him to anybody that it doesn't please God to give it to, or else it's not a gift. And so He says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of Jesus Christ and His salvation is a sovereign gift, not based on anything you've done, or else it's your pay. Salvation is not your paycheck. You didn't earn it. You didn't purchase it. You didn't do anything to attract God to you. You're only attractive to God because He chose you in Christ before the world began. And looking at you today, He looks at you through His Son, and He finds you altogether lovely in the person of His Son. I like rambling preaching, don't you? It's a gift. Because God brings it, it must be grace. Because God brings Jesus, he has to be a gift of grace. If you could earn him, then what you're saying is that you can do enough to satisfy a God. And the only way you can satisfy a God is to be a God. You have to function at the level of a God. And that's why God had to come himself in order to satisfy his offended law and his offended holiness. He himself would have to come and satisfy himself. Isn't that amazing? And so it must be God in that manger, or else we wouldn't be saved. Jesus Christ is God. I wanted to talk to you about Jesus Christ being fully human. A lot to say, it looks like, here. But I really didn't want to keep you a long time today, so I'm not. So I'm not going to deal with a part of Jesus Christ being fully human. I'm going to share with you one story. The greatest day of your life. Maybe some other time we'll talk about the other. Next Christmas. Come back next Christmas. One story, the greatest day of your life. Now let me tell you, a God that's done all that for me, I'm interested in him, aren't you?
Yeah.
If you really believe he's done all that, if you believe that God became man, and God came so that he could satisfy himself, and he took the filth, listen to me, he took the filth and the stench of every one of your sins. You say, well, I hadn't been that bad. I mean, I can think of plenty of other people a lot worse than I am, can't we? We do every day, don't we? That's how we make ourselves feel better, by thinking, well, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not that person. Well, if you're that good, I have a film of your entire life, and we're going to show it right after we say amen. How many of you want to stay for the whole film? I'd go to Washington State. I mean, just as far away from here as I could get if you were going to show the film of my life. And so he came, and he paid for all of my sins. Read Isaiah 52:12. In that passage, our Redeemer is described this way, that his body is marred more than that of any man, so that he loses on the cross. He loses the form of a human being. They have beat him so horribly, Sue baby. They have beaten him till the flesh is swollen beyond recognition. I've seen people been punched in the eye, and it really became disfigured. His whole face, you couldn't even tell he was a human being anymore. They beat him so badly. And not because of anything he'd ever done. It was because of what you did. The greatest day of your life because of who he is. I love to tell this story. R.G. Lee, a great preacher. I love listening to him. He's Southern Baptist, but I love him to pieces. He's dead and gone. All the good ones are. R.G. Lee was sitting on a front porch of a little tar paper shack where he was raised in East Tennessee. He was a teenage boy, and he's swinging his legs on the front porch, and he asked his mother, Elizabeth, he said, Mama, what was the greatest day? What's the greatest day of your life? And his mother, and I've told this before, but it bears repeating. His mother said, honey, when I was a little girl in the Civil War, your granddaddy, my father, was called up into service. And he went away to battle. And we got the letter that we all dreaded out in the country. Told my mama that her husband had been killed by Union forces. R.G. Lee's mother described what they went through without their father at home. She said it was horrible. They felt blessed. They felt very blessed each day if we just got a piece of cornbread for each child. My mom would drink coffee that was made from the barks of trees around our house. We were skinny, had very little to eat, tried to grow a little garden. She said, my mama put on a brave face in front of all of us children, always smiled during the day, but she said at night, the head of my bed was right against the wall and the head of my mama's bed was against the wall. She was in her bed on the other side of the wall. And at night, I'd hear my mama put the pillow over her face and cry and weep into that pillow, worried, desperate, in despair. Over and over every night, she cried herself to sleep. You can imagine how desperate their circumstances were. She said it was late spring and they'd gotten beans in the garden. They were so happy. And they were sitting on the front porch and her mama was snapping beans into a basin. And they looked down the road and there was a man, a lot of men coming through up and down, trying to get home. There was a man on a crutch coming down the road. And her mama looked up and said, children, that man looks like your daddy, don't he? But they knew better than to even hope. They put their heads down and they came to the lane of their home. And that fella turned down the lane of their house. And Elizabeth said that her mama's dishpan, she's snapping those beans, went flying up in the air. The beans out of her apron went flying all around as she left the porch and went down. It was her daddy. That man that they thought was dead was alive, and they knew good things were going to happen, and they did. But this is what Elizabeth Lee told her son. She said, RG, as great as that day was in our family's life, it is nothing compared to the day whenever my Savior comes back. And he that died for my sins and suffered all of the grief that I should have suffered and the agony that I should have suffered, the greatest day of your mama's life is going to be whenever she lays her eyes on Jesus. I love to see you all. I love to see my family. I love to be with you all in the kingdom of God. And the greatest days of my life have been in this church. But the best day in this place with the Lord is going to be nothing compared to the day whenever I finally see that man who was born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths and came to do what I could not do. And until then, I want to worship him and I want to serve him. I want him to be the priority of my life. He's worthy of it. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. If you haven't publicly acknowledged him, you hadn't let the world know that you believe that that baby in the manger was your Savior, all he asks you to do is to deny yourself and be baptized. You compare that to what that baby suffered, what Mary's child went through while he was in this world, ridiculed, mocked, looked down upon, lived as the poorest of the poor, when he deserved to live as the richest of the rich. I don't know what would keep you on your bench this morning and keep you from publicly confessing his dear name. Brother Jimmy Bennett, would you come and lead us this morning in an appropriate hymn?
Number 479.
Thank you, Brother Jimmy.